2 weeks ago, I'm sure you all heard in the news, on Monday, April 15th, that the roof of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris caught on fire. The fire burned for about 5 hours while firefighters worked to put out the blaze. And by the time the fire was put out, the roof was mostly gone. But the structure, thankfully, still stood, and most of the cathedral was saved. When I saw that on the news, someone sent me a video of it, and I watched the spire collapsing in the flames. I have to admit, I felt a bit sick. Becky and I had a chance to visit Notre Dame in 2016. We were in Europe for a friend's wedding, and we did some traveling around. And that building was my favorite thing that I saw in Paris. It's just such a impressive, huge cathedral. It's beautiful with stone carvings and so much history to it, and the beautiful big stained glass windows. And when I saw that thing up in flames, I was like, oh man, that really stinks. I think the thing that impresses me so much about that cathedral in particular is that it's 650 years old. This building has been standing in Paris since the Middle Ages. And by 650 years old, I mean that's when it was finished, right? It was completed in 1345, but it was started 200 years earlier than that, in 1163. It took them almost 200 years to build this cathedral. Now, you think the construction on Eglinton for the LRT has taken a while. You know, 200 years. You know, they didn't have machinery or concrete or steel. They had stone, mortar, chisels, handsaws, horse-drawn carts, right? But I think about the people that worked on this project, right? The people that had the idea and started it. Died so far before it was finished. And the people that actually got to be there when it was finished, knowing that their ancestors for about six generations had worked on this thing. What an incredible day that must have been. But it's the people in between that really blow my mind. These people who were born in Paris while that cathedral was in the middle of construction. They grew up hearing about how their parents and grandparents had worked on this thing. They got jobs working on it. They worked on it their whole lives, and they died, and they never saw it completed. Just for 200 years, people did that. If you're going to do something like that in your life, if you're going to work on something that you're not going to see the end of, you know that you're doing it because it's something that's bigger than just your personal life, right? It's something that's going to have a legacy that's going to outlast you. It's gonna be something that's gonna be important and glorious. And these people who worked in this, you know, they knew it was for the glory of God. They were building a cathedral for the Catholic Church that was important to them. And I'm sure that there were days when it was just a job to get their money and it felt like the most thankless job in the world. You know, we got another flying buttress up today. Like, you know, I don't know. You don't get to see the finished product of this. And no job less satisfying than a job you don't get to see the finished product of. But if they had the vision in their mind of this glorious cathedral for the glory of God and for their children's children's children to enjoy, knowing that they were building into a legacy that would last beyond them, that's what would keep them going. It's why you're doing it. It's for that legacy. And that idea of working on something that's beyond you and more than just yourself and for a legacy that will outlast you, that's the way that the Bible talks about the church. The Bible talks about the church as a glorious building project that we have to give ourselves to. And when I say that the church is a building project, I don't mean the physical building, the floor and the walls and the roof that are above us right now. When God's word talks about the church, it's never talking about the physical building, like the way that we talk about going to church. It's always talking about God's people that gather together to worship God. The church is the people. We, if we're Christians, are the church. And God's word in the passage that we looked at already this morning and are going to look at some more, God's word tells us that we, as the church, are God's building project. That he's working in us and through us and in our lives together, not just as individuals, but together to build something glorious. It's going to have a legacy that's going to last beyond our physical lives and for all of eternity. We're being built into a glorious finished product. We're going to take 6 weeks to go through a series that's going to be mostly, all from 1 Corinthians, although we're not preaching through the whole book, we're taking segments of it, to talk about what the church is and how we together are this church. The series is going to be called Committed. That we need to be committed to one another because of what exactly it means that we are the church. So for the next 6 weeks, minus a little interlude next week for our 100th anniversary, is going to be from this. But even as we look at our 100th anniversary and think about the 100 years that this church has been going forward with God's help, it'll be helpful to frame our thoughts with this idea. That God is working in us together as we're committed to one another to grow in Him. And to make something that's glorious for Him. So let's look at this passage again. Again, if you have a pew Bible, the blue book in front of you, it's on page 925. And I'd ask you to follow along with me as we look at this. And we're going to see how being committed to one another is going to be part of this product as God works in us to build something that's going to last much longer than Notre Dame has. More than 700 years. It's going to last for eternity. So as we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to find three reasons that we need to be committed to one another as the church. And the first reason that we're going to see is this. We need to be committed to one another because we all stand on one foundation. We're told, be committed to one another because we all stand on one foundation. Now, a little bit of background before we dive into this passage. The church in Corinth, as we talked about last week on Easter, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, was a church that had some serious issues. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to them, this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, to help them straighten out some of what was going wrong with them. Some of the things they were believing and doing that were problematic, that they needed to get figured out. And one of the big issues off the bat that starts off this book is that they were a church that wasn't committed to one another. They were deeply divided. They had factions that were warring against each other and causing problems and divisions in the church. And that gets picked up right in the first chapter. If you flip back a page to chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, hey, here's what I've heard about your church that's going to help direct me to why I'm writing to you. He says, my brothers and sisters, in chapter 1, verse 11, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Verse 12, what I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. So what happened here is that Paul, many years earlier, had planted this church. He had gone to Corinth, this city in Greece, there had been no Christians there, and he'd preached the gospel, and people had come to know Christ. He'd started this church. He'd helped to establish it. And then because he's a missionary who's, if you remember Romans, at the end, he's always going for the new frontier, always looking for where people haven't heard about Jesus, he moves on. And other people have come in to continue the work of the church and teach. One of them was a man named Apollos. That name, if you've read through the New Testament, you may remember from the book of Acts. He also shows up in the book of Titus. He was a gifted preacher. Cephas is another name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. That was actually his original name, was Cephas, or Simon. And so these people in the church, they're saying, well, you know, Paul started this church. We're followers of Paul. And other people say, yeah, but Apollos has been the one that's come and kept things going. I'm a follower of Apollos. And I guess Peter must have been there at some point. We're like, well, we're going to follow Peter. He was one of the first disciples, one of the originals. And then there's that guy that's got to be like the most spiritual. He's like, well, I follow Jesus, right? And he's just being that guy, right? And they're kind of getting in, who's the most spiritual? Who's the best teacher? Who's the one to follow? This may sound kind of like a ridiculous thing to fight over to us. But I think if we think about it a little bit, we do the same thing in different ways, especially with the internet and the ease of access to so many gifted preachers. Some of you follow John MacArthur. He's your guy. You listen to his sermons. You used to get the tapes when tapes were a thing. Now if you have the internet, you listen to his stuff on the internet. And he's just been the guy that's been kind of your other pastor for many years. Some of you guys are like Andy Stanley guys. You like something that's a little bit more, you know, just has some punch to it and some application in a different kind of way. And you're an Andy Stanley guy. Some of you are, you know, you like Charles Price. You used to watch him when he was at the People's Church on TV. And he's been the guy that's really been a good teacher for you. Some of you guys are more into kind of the more modern upcoming church where that attracts young people. You're Bruxy Cavey guys. The Meeting House is where you're, you know, you've really appreciated the teaching of guys like that. Some of you guys have no idea who I'm talking about, and that's okay. Some of you guys, you appreciate it more when Aaron preaches, or when Sean preaches, or when I preach, or when Mark preaches, or, you know, you have your preference there. Some of you guys think, oh, I miss the days of Jack Scott, or Hal McBain, or Paul Kerr, or David Bell, or John McNeil. You know, I miss the previous passage that we had, and the ministry that those guys had. If you've had the privilege of hearing more than one preacher in your life, you have a favorite, right? And that's fine. Maybe for you, though, it's not so much about the preaching, the teaching. It's more about music, the style of worship. And you want your hymns. And if they're playing on the organ, that's just like the best ever. Some of you are thinking, well, I wish we could be more like the Hillsong churches. And we have a praise band that's just excellent. And they know how to build an atmosphere with the lighting and the smoke machines and all that kind of stuff. And it's just you know, really draws me into worship. You know, it's fine to have these preferences. But these things, basically, they come down to presentation more than they come down to content, right? They come down to giftedness. They come down to style. And the church, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is the church is not built on those kinds of things. The church isn't built on the foundation of presentation through gifted leaders or gifted musicians or whatever. And that's what Paul's saying when he's talking about their situation with these factions, about the gifted teachers. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, here's what Paul says. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. So what Paul says is, we just work together for God. Whatever ability he has given us, he comes from him. So that we can do the task that he's assigned to us. And then he goes on and he says this. End of verse 9, he says, you are God's field. So he's been using this sort of agricultural example. And then he switches over. He says, actually, you're also God's building. And then in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not a gifted leader. It's not style. It's not presentation. It's not the preferences that we have of how we do things. That's not how a church is built. And when he says that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, we have to remember he's been talking for three chapters about this already, right? And on Good Friday, Aaron preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he read verse 23, which is this. We preach Christ crucified. That's the important part. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about Jesus crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, whether they're Jew or Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he says, you know, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the way that God's going to build his church, the foundation for his church is the gospel. It's Christ crucified. God's building project in the church, this plan that he's doing, this construction work that God's doing in our lives, starts with the foundation of Christ crucified. It starts with the gospel. Do you remember last week, for those of you who are here, We summarize the gospel in three phrases of five words each, right? Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. Christ is King of all. That's the gospel. That's our foundation as a church, right? And so the church is built on the gospel, meaning that if you're part of the church, you're part of the church because you believe that. You've put your faith in Christ. But that's not all that that means. It's not just like, well, you get in by believing this and then we move on to other things. Paul's also saying that Christ crucified is the foundation for how we act as a church. There's so many theories and books that have been written out there on how to make your church grow, right? You can make your church grow by putting on the best show in town, right? If you got the best preacher, if you got the best outreach, if you got the best music, and if you can get a good crowd, that crowd will attract more crowd, and you'll get a good church. Your church will grow in numbers because of that stuff. But that's not how God builds his church. The church of God isn't built on these things, on the style of music, on the how good the preacher is. We're not going to grow in any way that matters by having the best show. Listen, when you shop for a church, when you're moving to a new area or you're fed up with your church and you want to go to a new one, you shop for a church based on these things, right? How good is the preacher? How is the music? But God builds his church not on the methods of mankind, the things that appeal to us naturally. The wisdom of the world, human strength and ability aren't the things that he uses to build the church. It's the foolishness of the cross. We've seen in here, he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Just like the message of the gospel is power to save, it's also powerful to build his church. So here's what we need to do. We need to change our mindsets about how church works, about what church is. When we talk about coming to church, right? We use that language all the time because we come and we gather here. But there's something in that language that says, I'm going to a place and implied to get something out of that. Right, like I go to the movies to receive a show, like I go to get my oil changed to receive a service. Right, I go to church. And if that's what you're doing, if you're going to receive, well then the show, the presentation is really all that matters. Right? That's all you have, and you're like the Corinthians. But the Bible says that we don't go to church, that we are the church. And so when we come to this place, we don't come to go to church, we come to gather with the church, to be the church together. The church isn't something you'd go to receive. Church is something you gather to be. Because if you're coming to receive and it's not to your liking, then that's what causes problems. You complain, you leave, cause fights. But if you're coming to be with God's people, to gather on the foundation of what matters, that Christ was crucified for us, to believe that that foundation is enough to grow your life and to grow our church, not just in numbers, but in depth and in spirituality and in love for God, that changes the way we think about these things. But the question comes, well, doesn't the music matter? Doesn't the preaching matter? Like, don't we want to have good preaching and good music at our church? Doesn't God use those things to help us grow? Isn't that important? Well, the answer to that is our second reason. The second reason that we need to be committed to one another so we can be built up. We need to be committed to one another because we all stand on one foundation, right? That reminds us of why we come here, what we're doing when we come, what we are as the church. Not people who come for a show, but people who come to be together because we have Christ in common. Secondly, we are committed to one another. We must be committed to one another so we can build up one another. So when Paul's talking about the church as this building that he laid the foundation for, and we need to be careful how we build it, he continues in verse 12 and he says this. If anyone builds on a foundation, that's the foundation of Christ crucified, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood or hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of God's judgment, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, if you're like me, you've been taught this passage before that it means this. God's going to judge Christians for how we live our lives. Some of us will do well building our lives with good materials like gold, silver, and costly stones. And at the end of our lives, we will be rewarded for the way that we've built our lives on the gospel, on Christ. Others of us barely follow God. We've been saved, but we don't really try. We kind of do the minimum effort. It's like we're building our lives with wood, hay, and straw. And at the end of our lives, the big bad wolf is going to come blow those things away. And we're going to be left with nothing. It's going to burn up when God judges us. But we'll be saved by the skin of our teeth. We're going to get into heaven smelling like smoke. We'll be ashamed before God. And there's a kernel of truth to that, right? God talks about judging us for the way we spend our lives. Not to lose our salvation, but to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or, you kind of wasted things and you could have done better. But that's not what's going on in this passage, right? This passage isn't talking about us as individuals and how we live our lives. This is talking about the church. It's talking about how we build on the foundation of the church of Christ crucified. And it's talking specifically about church leaders. The builder in this passage isn't any individual. It's the leaders of the churches, the pastors, the elders. How we build on the foundation of Christ crucified. How do you try to grow your church? How do you try to build into it? This is saying pastors, preachers, teachers, are you twisting God's word and leaving out things that are hard to hear, hoping that you'll attract more people in? Are you all flash and no substance? Are you drawing in crowds with your presentation, but you're missing the heart of the gospel? Are you promising health, wealth, and prosperity to people if they follow God and not saying that what Jesus said, that following Jesus is following him to death? You can build a really big church. A lot of people have doing those things. But at the end, it says you'll suffer loss for doing that. Now, I want to talk about that, what that means in just a minute. But here's what I want us to think about as Christians. Good preaching and good music is really important for your church. We don't just do these things like they do matter, right? But here's the kind of thing that I often hear people say about church. I really enjoyed the music today. I don't as often hear the songs really pointed me to Jesus today, and I needed that. I needed to be reminded of the gospel. I often hear, Steve, you did a really good job today. I don't often hear, thank you for the way that you explain the gospel. I'm going to use that this week. I'm going to apply what I learned this week. I often hear, I like this church or that church because the preaching is really good. So I'm really engaged by it. I don't as often hear, I want to go to this church because when I go and I hear God's word preached to me, I'm convicted of my sins. And God's helping me to grow in holiness and to turn away from my sin. I hear that kind of stuff, those second options sometimes. Most often I hear the first one, right? And I know that sometimes when people say the first, they really mean the second. But if we're honest, I think people, you, us, we say the first and we mean the first. We don't mean the second. We haven't even thought about the second. We're thinking about what we can receive at church, how it makes us feel, how entertaining it is. If that's, it's good to want to be engaged by what you're hearing, but if that's the center of what church is about, right? The day of the Lord will come, and that stuff's going to burn away. It's not important. It's cheap materials, and if we haven't been building on the foundation of Christ crucified and preaching that and singing about that and doing everything we can together for that, we're going to have a problem at the end of all these things. God says he's going to reward pastors for building the church in line with the foundation of Christ crucified, but that if we don't, says the preacher, the pastor, the leader, the builder will suffer loss. And that loss is the church. Right? I don't know if I could. Maybe I'm not as gifted as I think I am. But we could try to build a church and draw a crowd by doing all these cool things and trying to be more hip and all that kind of stuff. But if at the end of the day I have a church of people that come because we put on a good show, but they don't really love Jesus, then the loss that's going to be experienced is all those people that I misled in my ministry. That's the loss. That's what's going to burn here, right? I'm a Christian. I'm going to be saved, but I'm going to come stand before my Lord, and he's going to say, what did you do? You did worse than nothing. You made people think they were okay when they weren't. That scares me, I think, more than anything I can think of. There's a lot of pastors out there that just want to be popular. They want to make money off of people. And I need you and our elders and Aaron and all of us, we need you to be praying for us that we'll be faithful to our calling in this. Right? There's a lot of times when you look at the Bible and you're like, that's going to be hard to say. Oh, maybe if we change this, we could, you know, have more of an impact. No, we need to be faithful to the foundation and build on it with good material. And we need you to be praying for our pastors and our elders to be faithful to that calling and be building the slow process on the foundation of Christ crucified. So please, please be praying. But there's more to it than just that for you guys. You don't just sit back, pray, and let, you know, other things happen. Because here's what God's word says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, talks about the church building up and leadership. And Ephesians 4, 11 says this: so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets who wrote the Bible, evangelists and pastors and teachers who lead the church, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. So the church leader's job is to build into the church by teaching and leading, but our job is to equip the saints, equip you guys, equip the church to also be building into the church. Our job is to be growing together, for each and every one of us to be building into one another's lives and helping each other to grow, to love him more, and pointing each other to Christ. Your role in doing that is important. It doesn't have to be an upfront teaching role. Maybe for some of you it is, and it's just something you haven't tapped into, that you could be used of God for preaching and teaching classes and those kind of things. But maybe that's not you. Maybe your role is using the gifts God has given you and serving, just behind the scenes, getting stuff done. And hospitality, having people over to your home, showing them Christ's love in that way. It's just through encouragement. You know, you can tell who in the room needs a word of encouragement today, and you can spend time with them, and you can bless them in that way. Maybe your gift is one of these things, or many other things. But your gift isn't just to keep the programs running here. It's not just to serve an organization. It's to serve people, to build into people, to grow together with people. That we're building on the foundation of Christ crucified together so that we can become more like him. A few months ago, we introduced this idea of a membership covenant, a church membership covenant, which is a commitment that our church members who are officially part of this family are going to hopefully make to one another. We still need to vote on this and bring it before, like bring it and agree to do it together. But basically, it's just a way of keeping this idea of being committed to one another and building into each other's lives in front of our eyes throughout the year and reminding us of this purpose. To make a commitment formally of these things that we're supposed to be doing. So some of the things that we're talking about in there are things like, I will gather with the members of Forward regularly for worship, for fellowship, for learning, for prayer, and participation in the Lord's Supper. Coming into church isn't just something I do for myself, and if I don't feel like it, I can miss it. No, it's important for everybody that you're here. Another one is, I will use my gifts, the gifts that God has given me, to serve the church. That me being involved is important for building up this church so that we can be more like Christ. Another one is, I will seek to maintain unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ at Forward. I will pray for them and seek to build relationships with them. I will avoid gossip, divisiveness, and unloving speech. I will pursue reconciliation when relationships break down. I won't just jet in here at the last minute and sit at the back and then jet out as soon as during the last song maybe, right? That as much as I can, I'll be involved in people's lives. If relationships break down, then I'm going to work on that. Another, just one more example. I will engage in mutual accountability with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Both accepting and providing loving correction is needed. I understand that if I refuse this correction, I will be subject to biblical discipline which seeks my restoration. They understand that we need correction, and our neighbors need correction, and we need to be able to lovingly say, hey, I noticed this. Can I just challenge you to do better on that? Like, what can I do to help you with that? And to be willing to accept that when it comes our way. We take this idea of being committed to one another really seriously. And we need to take it seriously. And if you're wondering why that is, why we take it so seriously, that's our third reason. We've talked about how we need to be committed to one another because we stand on the one foundation of Christ crucified. We need to be committed to one another because that's how we build one another up. That's how the church grows as we stand on that foundation. And the third reason that we need to be committed to one another is simply this. We must be committed to one another because we are God's temple. Be committed to one another because we are God's temple. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, Christians often talk about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And in chapter 6, it kind of gets into that, how God dwells in us, so we need to turn away from sin and take care of our bodies. And that's true, but at this point, it's not talking about me individually being a temple of the Holy Spirit, but us together being the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's working in us together to construct a building that it's better than condos. It's better than a, you know, TTC light rail transit thing. It's even better than a huge Gothic cathedral that stands for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's the temple, the dwelling place of God. God's building project that he's working on in us is a place that's worthy of himself to live in. Right? We know that as Christians, that God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Anyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ, who believes in Christ crucified and risen again for our sins, has the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that's a privilege that we're unworthy of, that God lives with us, in us. And the only reason that we can have that is because we've been forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been wiped away and forgiven. But God's purpose for your life, if you're a Christian, is so much more than just forgiveness. It's not just, oh, don't worry about it. Well, you know, it's taken care of. God's purpose for your life is transformation. That he's working in you to change you, to make you worthy of the calling that he's called you with, to make you worthy of his relationship with you. You know, we ask God, well, you know, now that you're part of my life, maybe do a little bit of redecorating in my life. Paint some walls, hang up some pictures. I'm okay with that. Maybe put down some new flooring. God's going to work in your life, and he's going to knock down load-bearing walls, and he's going to demolish you so that he can build something better, right? He's not just interested in a little bit of redecorating. He wants to take you back to the rafters, back to the brick walls, and then knock some of those out too and build something that's so much better. And the way that he's going to do that for the most part is not with you as an individual. It's with us together as the church. He's going to use us in each other's lives for that. Friends, being a Christian means being part of the church. And being the church means being God's temple. It's a sacred and holy thing. You know, we call this room the sanctuary sometimes. The sanctuary means a holy place, right? If everybody leaves this room, there's nothing holy about it. It's a big room with windows and chairs, and that's all it is. But when we come into this room as God's people with the Holy Spirit living in us, then it becomes a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are the sanctuary of God. And when we gather here, the Spirit of God comes with us, and this room truly becomes a sanctuary. And God takes his temple, the church, seriously. He has some pretty strong warnings about people who come to divide and destroy God's work in the church, in his temple. He's going to destroy that person. So understand, when you say that you're a part of a church, that you're a church member, that you're part of Forward Baptist Church, understand what it is that you're saying. There's a difference between being a church attender and being the church, being part of the church. You know, being a part of the church means not only have you put your faith in Christ for salvation, and His Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and transforming you. Now, many people who come, or some people who come here, they're church attenders, but they don't have that reality in their life yet. And I want to, again, every week we do this. I want to encourage you and say this is the best thing that could happen to you, for you to know Christ, for you to believe that He died for you to have the Holy Spirit in you and give Him the reign that He wants to change you and transform you into the person that He wants you to be more like Jesus, so that He can bring glory to Himself in your life and show the world around you who He is. And if you put your faith in Jesus today, you will not regret it. I'm not going to say it's easy and flowers and rainbows and nothing bad ever happens. Like I said, this process of change can be painful. And He's going to root out sin in your life, and He's going to let you suffer at times. But it's so worth it. The project of His building us as a church is a glorious thing. So I want to urge you, if you're not a Christian, I want to urge you to put your faith in Him. And for those of us who have put our faith in Him, are we taking seriously the reality of being God's temple? Are you letting Him do these renovations in your life that He wants to do to make you worthy of Him dwelling in you? Are you letting His people be a part of that? Are you being that part in other people's lives? Would you stop holding back and allow God to fulfill His purposes in your life through His people? When they were building Notre Dame for 200 years, I have to believe that there were setbacks, that it was painful, that sometimes it just felt like no progress was being made at all. It just sort of felt like, what are we doing here? And that's exactly what church life can feel like. Sometimes it feels like the roof is on fire even. Like, it's hard sometimes to be the church, to believe that God's really doing these things in our life. But we have a promise from Him that the things that He started to do in us, He will be faithful to complete. That this building project will be finished. When Christ returns and we meet Him, we are resurrected, as we talked about last week, we will be like Christ. And the project of God building His church will be finished, and forever, for all of eternity, we will be able to glorify Him and be who we were meant to be and be like Christ. That's what our legacy is going to be in the church. So in the day-to-day of your life and our life together, let's be committed to one another. Let's allow God to build us into a temple that's worthy of Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. For those of us who come to church and it's been part of our lives for so long, it just sort of feels like part of the routine. I mean, I work here. I get that. I'm here every day. But the church isn't this place. It's us. It's these people. And You've given us this family, and it's a glorious thing. And I pray that You give us eyes to see the glory of what You're doing in our lives, how You're using us to rub the rough edges off of each other and to do renovations in our lives to change us for Your glory. Help us to be excited about that and to give ourselves to that and to work hard to serve others with the gifts that You've given us and to stand firm on the foundation of Christ crucified and to care about that so much more than all the other things that we could spend our time on. Lord, we pray that as we spend some time preparing for communion and taking this together to remember the death of Jesus on the cross, You would help our hearts to focus on this truth, and that You'd be honored in our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.